Welcome to this week's edition of Empowered by the Spirit on Immaculate Heart Radio, hosted by Deacon Steve Greco of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For the next hour, join Deacon Steve and his guests as they share their testimonies, love of their Catholic faith, and the importance of the Holy Spirit in all our lives. Now, here's Deacon Steve.
Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and we're back on Empowered by the Spirit. And I can't tell you how excited I am to have Deacon Frank Chavez, who is the head of the diaconate in the Diocese of Orange, with us as a special guest. Welcome, Deacon Frank.
It's good to be here, Steve.
It is great to have you here. And of course, the number one reason I'm excited is my spouse of 43 years, wife of a deacon, Marianne Greco. Welcome back.
Thank you.
Deacon Frank Chavez is an inspiration to me, and I don't want to get too corny here, but he is probably one of the major reasons, I'll say, that I became a deacon, because of his love and who he is as a person. But he only has one flaw, one little tiny flaw, and I think he knows where I'm going with this. You see, we're passionate Angel fans, and he just bleeds that Dodger
Go
blue.
Go Dodgers.
Dodger blue.
Yeah, that's right.
And, you know, hope springs eternal. Maybe this is their year next year.
I hope so. We pray very hard.
Very hard.
Just remember the Holy Father said Mass at Dodger Stadium. John Paul II.
And when we go to a Dodger Angel game, what happens?
The Angels always win.
They always win. But we know what happened this year is the Dodgers, I think, outdid them. But we're here to talk about the gift of the diaconate. And Deacon Frank, tell us, first of all, a little bit of the history of the diaconate. It wasn't throughout church history, but certainly in the beginning. And then Vatican II, there was a major change as it relates to the role of the diaconate. But give us a little history, if you could.
We go back to the Acts of the Apostles, where seven men were chosen to take care of the widows and wait on tables, and that's where we started the diaconate. And in the early church, for the first five centuries or so, you see that the deacons were an integral part of the church, serving the bishops, serving the church, serving the community. But somewhere along the fifth century, we lost the diaconate as a permanent order in the church. Whatever happened, it's history. But Vatican II, 50 years ago now, restored the diaconate as a distinct order in the church. So now you see very clearly the bishops, the priests, and the deacons, and we're back and growing and exploding. In the United States, we have over 17,000 deacons now. Here in the Diocese of Orange, we have 125 active deacons. So, and just remember, the church reestablished the diaconate not because of a lack of priests, but because of a lack of the diaconate, that distinct order to serve, to wait on tables and take care of widows, but so much more.
And the diaconate indeed is a gift to the church and to the community, because it focuses on that service, as you
mentioned,
and working with the poor.
Correct. It is the church's service sacramentalized. I like to see it this way. The deacons take the grace of the altar to the streets and bring the needs of the streets to the altar. That's a deacon.
One of the beautiful parts about being a deacon is that you can enter the diaconate as a married couple.
Yes.
And Marianne Greco, as the wife of the deacon, that has a very special role. And how important is that to you?
Well, I think it's very important. As a couple, we enter it together. We go through the classes together. And it's really a team effort. We work together. We make the decisions together. And the wife plays, a very important role in keeping the deacon husband grounded.
That's right. Absolutely.
And your wife, Mary, would add to that, I'm
very
sure.
Very much so. That's right. And I get grounded often.
So does Steve.
You're benched.
So when you look at this deacon couple, Deacon Frank, what is it that you're looking for as it relates to that couple? And what is the role of not just the deacon, but the deacon's wife?
We're looking for a strong sacramental marriage, a couple who commits themselves to each other and to the church. Because even though she's not ordained, she needs to be on board. Remember, the marriage, the sacrament of marriage, is a gift to the church. That's where we see the kind of love that Jesus tells us about, the sacrifice, even martyrdom in a case, in some cases where people married, the man and woman committed to each other, are a great model to folks about the, how Jesus loves, how we love each other. And that's the gift now we bring to the church and to the diaconate.
And it's more important than ever to have that, that sacrament of marriage and between a man and a woman.
Amen.
And the critical nature of that right
That's
now.
That's right. Absolutely.
The thing I've noticed, too, is that so many of the parishioners really enjoy the fact that the diaconate is there, because when we preach and say when the deacon preaches on Sunday, we're preaching as a family person, a family man.
Correct.
When Mary Ann does Bible studies as a wife of a deacon, again, it's so important. And people say, you understand what I'm going through.
We do. We have a mortgage. We have teenagers. We pay tuition for college. We have to take care of insurance and the household. And all those things are something, as you said, Deacon Steve, that we share with the folks. And they understand, they can relate to it because we understand where they are. And we come from where they come from, families. And the family life certainly colors, defines who we are.
You have a fascinating background, mm-hmm. and unlike many of us that were a little bit later in life, I think I was about 53 when I received the calling to apply for the diaconate formation. You were a lot younger.
I was.
And tell us about your background.
I'm just really surprised because I was only 37 when I was ordained.
Wow.
Yeah. Bishop Johnson, our first bishop, may rest in peace. Great, great man. I was surprised I was picked. This is a long time ago. Our kids were small, and I've been a deacon now 31 years, which is most of our married life.
God
and
bless
it
you.
Defines it. I think our kids don't know anything else, our kids and grandkids. So they know that Papa is a deacon. Yeah, I came from a small Placentia community here in Orange and from very loving parents, especially the mothers or the matriarchs as far as faith is concerned, and that seed was planted and somehow has blossomed, and both in myself, I thank God for that every day, and also in our families.
It makes such a huge difference to have that solid marriage going forward as a foundation of the diaconate, and to make a difference in terms of service. And, you know, when we think about being a deacon, my brothers and sisters, we think about someone who wants to serve, and many of you right now are doing wonderful things in your parishes, and we ask that you pray about becoming a deacon or becoming more involved in religious life of any kind, whether it be a priest or a sister or a brother, whatever it might be, or whatever you're called to be in terms of a lay leader. And part of the role of the diaconate, at least from my perspective, is really to foster those that are interested in becoming more involved in the church.
Sure. We are the motivators. Hopefully deacons are and their wives are the ones by example, by inspiration, by their very faith, empower, encourage other folks to serve. Diaconia, that's what it means. It means to serve. So we are all, in some sense, deacons and called to do the work of the church. And hopefully we're, if for example, we begin a ministry or put something together, be smart enough at one point to step back and to let folks take over and get them charged up to work for the church.
So many people think, well, I can't become a deacon or a deacon's wife. I can't do this or that. But the reality is there isn't one size, one person.
No.
It's many gifts, one spirit. And
that's right.
That's so important to understand.
Very much so. It shows the diaconate, as you know, Deacon Steve, shows the diversity of who we are as a people. And I can't forget single guys, too. A single guy could be called to the diaconate. He does have to take the vow of celibacy at ordination, but remember, we're called to be deacons. Some of us, most of us, 90% or more, are married, but single guys, not called to priesthood, but called to the diaconate. It's a very different order.
Mary Ann, you had this premonition, this feeling that I was going to be a deacon for a long time and didn't tell me that.
I did. Well, you know, we all have our time. And I think we had a lot of growing up to do and maturity and in our faith and our in our marriage. And I think, you know, but I always saw Steve wanting to serve the Lord. And I just always kind of felt it in my heart. But I didn't really say anything because it wasn't right until I think it was our father, our pastor, who asked you, and you weren't even sure if that was the right call, but I knew all along you'd get there.
My brothers and sisters, we are on Empowered by the Spirit at Christ Cathedral, beautiful Christ Cathedral, with Deacon Frank Chavez, who is in charge of the diaconate in the Diocese of Orange, my wife, Mary Ann. I've been a deacon for now about 8.5 years.
Very good.
And it goes by fast.
Yes, it does.
And it's just so important. And Mary Ann, I'm going to ask you a question. Is how has being a wife of a deacon enhanced your spirituality?
Well, you know, I've always said I was here to serve the Lord, and I would do it whether I was a wife of a deacon or not. But I think there's a certain amount of you're responsible to really actually know your faith and know where the church, you know, what the church stands for, and to impart that to others and just kind of make it real, to share with other people how we can live our faith and go out there in everyday trials and live our faith. And so it's kind of by example and just being really honest with people and sharing our trials and how we overcome them with the Lord.
And as you mentioned, what a blessing it was to go through formation. And formation is now 5 years.
5 years.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Which is amazing. And so many encounters with the Lord, mm-hmm. so many blessings, studies, but working with the poor, working in hospitals, working in detention ministry, all of that is important. We're going to find out more about the diaconate, especially as its role in Catholic social teaching. We'll be right back. Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and we are back on Empowered by the Spirit with Deacon Frank Chavez, who is in charge of the diaconate for the Diocese of Orange, for Mary Ann Greco. And we want to talk about Catholic social teaching, and there's 7 themes of Catholic social teaching. And we have mentioned in our previous segment about how the diaconate is used, the critical part of it is to serve. And you've often said, and I repeat this all the time in talks and various workshops I give, you talk about the invisible poor, the marginalized, and how we are called to live out our baptism. And one of the favorite sayings that you just told us over and over again, Deacon Frank, if not us, then who?
That's right.
That we have this response, the rights and responsibility mm-hmm. to make a difference for the poor. Mm-hmm. I'd like you to comment on that if you could.
Sure. At the forefront, the church's service, sacramentalized, is the diaconate. If not us, then who? You know, the tradition of Catholic social teaching is rooted in Scripture, rooted in the Holy Father's encyclicals, rooted in our teaching. And because we are out there, because we have family, because we have jobs, because we're out there on the highways and byways, then we need to be that person responding to those needs. Number one, the sanctity of life, the dignity of all human beings, from the tomb to the womb, or from the womb to the tomb. The sanctity, certainly, of the child in the womb and the people on death row, and everybody in between. So that brings up health care, that brings up folks in jails, that brings up, like you said, Deacon Steve, the poor, the hungry, the cold. We just finished approving of, and the deacons were in the forefront here in Orange County, approving a shelter for homeless people in Anaheim, that our county supervisors, they got the message very clearly at the forefront of speaking up were a lot of our deacons. I was really, really proud of them.
You know, it's interesting that we gave homilies in our parish talking about we have animal shelters. No problem about adding animal shelters.
That's a great point.
But we don't have shelters for those
sure.
human beings, right?
Our
for,
brothers
for
and
our
sisters.
Our brothers and sisters that basically
created
need it so
in
much.
The image and likeness of God. Now, and you know this, there by the grace of God go I. If it wasn't for good parents, if it wasn't for good teachers, good priests, a good parish life, that'd be me out there in those streets. I mean, my dad came here to pick oranges from Mexico, and that's my background. I could have very easily gone that way, and he worked hard, and praise God, took care of us, and here we are.
And we were, my grandparents came from Italy and with nothing, and again, the same kind of thing. And, and my father and
immigrants.
Mother, well, immigrants, you know, and it's so important. You know, one of the major lessons for me, and I know we talk about encounters that we have, was the Santa Ana Armory.
Oh, yeah.
And when we went there and the times I've been there, and you encounter the poor.
There they are.
You just don't serve food, but you talk to them.
You
love them.
You ask them their name.
You ask them their name. It's so important.
It gives them an identity. You sit and chat. You know, amen. Where are you from? What's your name? Tell me about yourself.
And I really discovered the working poor at that time.
Sure.
That many of them had two and three jobs.
They do.
But they can't make ends meet, and they run out of money, and towards the end of the month, they may stay in motels. They're nowhere to go.
The number one social problem in Orange County? Affordable housing.
Yes.
It just costs a lot of money to live here, and we know that. And thank God we are blessed to own a home and have good jobs and have the environment around us that takes care of us. But those folks that you said you can see have two or three jobs and still can't make it. That's why you find so many people together in a hotel and, you know, whole families. And at the shelter, remember, families too. Children.
Absolutely.
That breaks your heart.
Absolutely. And we know that there, any time in Orange County, let alone Los Angeles, San Diego, and where this is being aired, that there are thousands and thousands of homeless, and many of them are women and children. Most of them are women and children.
That's right.
Sleeping in the streets, sleeping in cars, whatever it might be. So
that's why the shelter we just passed, hopefully, is a good model for other parts of the county to do the same thing. And it's a good thing. If you house people, you'll solve tons of other problems. You know, emergency rooms, police, those kind of things. So.
It makes such a huge difference. And my brothers and sisters, we drive by the invisible poor and those marginalized.
All the time.
All of us have responsibility to stand up and be counted, to make a difference for the poor. Right here in our backyards.
In Orange County.
Right in Orange County, right in wealthy Orange County.
You know, Steve, I was thinking as you two were talking is we really need to pray to allow God to give us the eyes to see those poor, because I think we drive by them. We maybe even sit next to them in our parishes, but we need to have the eyes to see those people so that we can reach out and help them.
One of our deacon aspirants, he's a candidate now, on Thanksgiving, is going to go with some buddies, and invited me to feed Thanksgiving dinner under one of our freeways.
Oh, praise God.
Because that's where they are.
Praise God.
You know, and bring them things and pray with them, and hopefully give them some connections with how they can get out of that cycle of poverty. So
we're here on Empowered by the Spirit. This is Deacon Steve Greco with Deacon Frank Chavez, in charge of the diaconate for the Diocese of Orange, and Marianne Greco. We're talking about Catholic social teaching, life and dignity of the human person, making us accountable, responsible, because we have responsibility to live out our baptism. To treat other people with dignity. I have to tell you, Deacon Frank, and I'm not sure if I've mentioned this story to you, but in fact, there's been a lot of articles about it in Hawaii, in Waikiki, how many homeless there are because of the warm climate.
Isn't that amazing?
They come from all over the United States, and if not the world. And so going there, I went to a prayer meeting, Marianne and I was challenged by the people there saying, would you be interested in coming on Saturday morning on your vacation, Saturday morning at 6 a.m. in the major park there, if you know Waikiki at all, where the aquarium is and so forth. We feed the homeless every Saturday morning at 6 a.m. And they were shocked that I showed up. And it was dark, of course.
And rainy.
And so, and it was raining. That's right. It was raining. And so we fed them. There were so many of them. Mm-hmm. But I added one thing that they hadn't been doing. I asked them, I said, would you mind if I pray over them? Would you mind if I talk to them? Because normally they would get their food, they'd go to the benches, or they'd stand under or sit under a tree or whatever it might be. Mm-hmm. I went to them individually, and there were so many of them. There was maybe over 100. But I went to them, and I asked them permission. I said, may I pray with you? And the first thing I'd ask them is exactly what you said. I'd ask them, what is your name? Mm-hmm. And they, amazingly, they'd say things like, my name is Stephen. My name is John. And I'd ask for the intercession of St. John,
wow,
for St. Stephen. My name is Mary. And I asked for the Blessed Mother intercession. And they would look at me like incredulous, you know, because I would tell them that they're blessed, that they're holy, that they're full of the Holy Spirit, that God loves them unconditionally. My brothers and sisters, we can make such a huge difference when we say yes to the Lord and we want to make a difference. And certainly we do that as deacons, but you don't have to be a deacon to
no.
do that.
No. And let me tell you, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, has declared starting December 8th, the year of mercy.
Amen.
What a great time for us to do exactly what you just said, Deacon Steve, to reach out. What does he say? We need to smell like the sheep. So that means you need to be there with those folks in solidarity, another tenet of Catholic social teaching, to be understand that we are really brothers and sisters. He sees the church, Pope Francis, he described it this way, as a field hospital. And a field hospital answers the needs of people, whatever they may be. Of course, the main thing we're giving, the gift, is mercy. In our prayer, in our food, in our forgiveness, in our attitude about them. Solidarity is there by the grace of God go I. Those folks, wherever they are, have the same dreams that we have. You know, for their kids, for goodness, for good meals, for a job. We need to be in solidarity with them.
You know, I'd like to look at it too, Frank, is that those people that I may be passing by because I feel slightly uncomfortable
yeah.
to deal
oh,
with
yeah.
them,
oh, yeah.
those are people, God willing, that I'm going to meet in heaven one day.
That's right.
You know, I'm going to be
right.
facing them. So, you know, let's deal with them and get to know them now.
They might be sitting right next to you at the banquet.
Absolutely.
The heavenly
Amen.
Banquet.
Or holding the door open.
Oh, holding yeah. the door open. That's right.
I mean, the reality is
they may
is
be
that
a little closer than I am to.
We know they're Jesus in disguise, right?
Absolutely.
And, you know, I've got 14 books either written or written about Mother Teresa, Blessed
oh,
Mother
wonderful.
Teresa. And what, you know, she talks about what a gift it is, mm-hmm. the holiness it is when we.
Holiness, yes. She says, they ask her, how can you do. You serve all these people, Mother, the poor in the streets, the dying, the bleeding. She says, I don't serve the poor. I only serve Jesus.
Amen. Amen. And she sees Jesus
yes.
in everyone. And that's what's so exciting. And my brothers and sisters, if you have not encountered the poorest of the poor, if you have not encountered the marginalized, find it a blessing among in your heart to do that, because not only are you blessing them, you will be blessed. You will receive
yes.
so much more
Amen.
Than you actually give.
I know a lot of our guys, Deacon Steve, you remember this, when you were asked to go serve in the jails.
Yes.
To go see our brothers and sisters in the jails. Yeah, Bishop Soto used to say, you know, we have a whole parish in jail
uh-huh.
here in Orange County.
Amen.
And 60% of them are Catholic.
Amen.
I don't know how many guys and gals who were intimidated by going there. It's not fun, especially when the door slams behind you. And they come back and they say, Deacon Frank, I found Jesus today.
Amen.
He was in prison.
I have to tell you, it's one of the greatest blessings I've ever had. The 6 years I've been in detention ministry, what a gift. My brothers and sisters, we'll be right back to talk about somewhat of a controversial subject, if not very controversial, assisted suicide, the role of the diaconate in that, and our own personal role. We'll be right back. Hello, everyone. We're back on Empowered by the Spirit here at beautiful Christ Cathedral. Thank you for listening in. Thank you for allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you. We're here with Deacon Frank Chavez, and we're so blessed to have Deacon Frank here, a close personal friend of mine who is really someone that I look up to and try to emulate in so many different ways.
Yeah, our paths have crossed.
Yes, yes. And not just at Dodger Angel games.
No, with your family personally.
Yes, he baptized...
Even grandchildren.
He baptized my daughter, Laura.
Before you were a deacon.
Yes, and baptized...
Granddaughter.
Our first granddaughter.
Yes.
Right. So Genevieve. So,
and at your dad's funeral.
And at my dad's funeral.
A Dodger fan.
Absolutely, absolutely. And I am a Dodger fan. Just because we are in Los Angeles here, I want to say I bleed Dodger blue too, but obviously being in Orange County, I love the Angels too.
I'll cheer for the Angels, except
All right.
when they play the Dodgers.
There you go. There you go. There is a very, very important law that was passed, the End of Life Act, mm-hmm. or Assisted Suicide.
Correct.
And the bishops across the country, but certainly the bishops in California, have all united together with the diaconate mm-hmm. and with many people in this whole area of assisted suicide to try to make a difference as it relates to letting people know why this is not a good idea, mm-hmm. why it doesn't conform with Catholic social teaching, and why it doesn't make sense. But tell us about it.
We made a gallant effort here in California, our bishops particularly, and the Diocese of Orange especially, to try to convince our legislators not to pass this assisted suicide legislation. But they did, and the governor signed it, and it goes into law sometime in January, I believe. I don't know the dates. So it's imperative now. What we're trying to do is pass an initiative to put it on the ballot in November, in the general election November, to overturn that particular piece of legislation. It's got to be done before January 15th, I believe, when it goes into effect. That will postpone the effectiveness. Now, it won't go into effect until the ballot initiative is decided by the voters. So now we're making a gallant effort to get signatures. We have the initiative process here in California. Anybody with enough signatures and enough energy can get initiatives on the ballot. That's why we have so many of them every year. So what we are trying to pass, get on the ballot, is something that will overturn it. And this, at your parishes, hopefully, the deacons are very much involved, the Knights of Columbus are involved, are gathering signatures to get this on the ballot. Because, I hate to dominate your time here, because it's go back to Catholic social teaching. Number one, the sanctity and the dignity of every human life.
This is, again, Deacon Steve Greco, and I will say this is such an important subject and so critical, because if we start this culture of death...
Culture of death.
Where else?
John Paul II.
Where else does it go? I mm-hmm. mean, then when do we decide? I mean, I'm not a spring chicken anymore.
No.
here. And what if one day they say, well, guess what? Elderly, you know, we don't
I
need
think
them.
Of my mom right now, sitting in St. Francis' home. She doesn't recognize us anymore. She still eats, but in bed all the time, totally, her mind is totally gone. But, you know, it would be so easy to say, well, you know, what she's worth now. I understand the emotions about it, but man, that's my mom, and that's a human being, and how much she loved us. And it doesn't say that we make these crazy ways of keeping people alive or go bankrupt to try to keep our parents alive, but it just respects ways that we can make that dying easy, less pain when we can. So
you mentioned your mother. My mother's passed on, but she had dementia in her last mm-hmm. days, and you know, it was difficult to watch, but I have
sure.
to share with our listeners that I saw a process in my mother. She was at first afraid of maybe going on, but I saw through that process, even though her mind to me was not working, mm-hmm. she would say things and we prayed together, and I saw her spiritually grow until she was really to join the Lord. And so, you know, we don't know what's happening in their
no.
brain, even though they're not speaking or talking, but I really saw in my mother a change. And I think if we have assisted suicide, we're robbing those people of that time that they have to prepare to go with the Lord.
We're here on Empowered by the Spirit with Deacon Frank Chavez and Marianne Greco, and we're talking about the gift of the diaconate, and right now specifically about the End of Life Act or assisted suicide, and why the bishops feel so passionately, and why we in the diaconate and we as Catholics feel so passionately that we need to overcome this bill that was signed by the governor. Because the reality is, who are the people who are enacting suicide as it relates to assisted suicide? Many, many times, it's those that are depressed.
Sure.
It's those that are mentally ill, that don't have all their faculties.
Right.
And it's very important to understand that.
And very vulnerable.
Yes.
I mean, who's their advocate? If they're in that state, if we can't be their advocate, again, not to for extraordinary means of doing things that would prolong unnecessarily their life, but to respect the dignity of this natural way and to make it as wonderful. That's why our bereavement teams and our parishes and hospice, what a wonderful thing.
Yes.
Hospice, what a wonderful ministry to help those folks and families deal with this very holy and sacred moment in all of our lives as we prepare ourselves to face the Lord.
Amen, amen. It's so critical to understand the teaching, the Catholic teaching, as it relates to end of life, because you've mentioned it a uh-huh. couple of times now. Because many people, as it relates to assisted suicide, are saying, well, isn't it the loving, compassionate thing to do? These people are in so much pain and suffering and so forth. But your point, Catholic teaching is not that you have to take these, you know, do something to extend
no.
life. Tell us more about that, Deacon Frank.
It is the way, what's it called, palliative care?
Yes, palliative care.
The hospice care to make that person comfortable, to give them the medication they need to relieve the pain, to be present to them like you were to your mom, Marianne, and my family is to my mom, even though we think there's nothing going on in there, to be a part of that community, our family. Occasionally, my mom will pop in and say, vamonos, which means let's go. And she has this look in her eyes that she's looking towards heaven. And it looks blank sometimes, but it's a tremendous lesson for me to be with her.
My mother did the same thing. Mm-hmm. She actually said, there's this young man that keeps coming and asking me to go with him, but I'm not ready yet, she said. And then there was a time where she was ready, you know, and she described a lot of things. I think that she was halfway there, you mm-hmm. know, making this journey and seeing, we also believe the hospice people said she saw her. She kept calling someone by the name of Annette. No one in the family or the facilities were there. So I believe it was her guardian angel that
Could
was
be.
Ministering
sure.
to her. My mother kept talking about this wonderful young Annette that was doing so much for her. So we just don't know
no.
what they're going through.
No.
And are we going to rob these people of this experience?
And remember how they took care of us.
Amen.
I mean, they cleaned Amen. Our wounds, they changed our diapers, they pulled us out of messes, and we need to be the same caring and loving ways of when they now are so vulnerable. When we were babies, we were vulnerable, right? To totally.
Right. Amen.
It's our opportunity to really share our love and show them.
Exactly.
And I remember my father, when he was so ill, and he would say, come back soon. You know, they want you
sure.
there present.
Sure.
And to your point, Marianne, and both of your points, is they may not be clear-headed. Maybe they have Alzheimer's, whatever it might be. But they sense in their soul that you're
sure.
there loving them.
Even
oh, yeah.
if they're unconscious.
They really do. They sense in their soul. And it's our responsibility to love them as Jesus loves us, not to help them kill themselves.
No.
But to love them.
Right. Or to help or to plug them into all kinds of machines that will unnecessarily and expensively do things that we don't necessarily encourage or accept.
My brothers and sisters, here on Empowered by the Spirit, we stand to overturn this End of Life Act as one very important responsibility we have as Catholics.
We need to do it now.
And we ask that you contact your pastor.
Oh, that's right. The signatures will be gathered at our parishes. And if not, you better tell your deacon or your pastor, hey, Father, hey, deacon, where can I sign this petition? Because if not, you can call the diocese and we'll take care of you. We'll empower you.
Our listeners can be part of the process.
That's right.
And we're looking for 500,000 signatures.
500,000 signatures.
And we need to have that by when?
I believe it's mid-January.
Mid-January.
I don't know the date, Deacon Steve.
But now's the time. Now's the time. And so again, first and foremost, pray about it.
Amen.
Please pray about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to come upon you, the love of Jesus to come upon you, to do the right thing. And then act. Act as it relates to reaching out, making sure that you sign whatever needs to be signed. There's a particular form.
Because we stand up for life.
Amen.
Because the dignity and the sanctity of every human being.
Now, in order to sign, you have to be a registered voter,
voter.
Yes. Mm-hmm. So that becomes very important.
And hopefully the person gathering the signatures will ask you that.
Yes. Yes. That's very, very critical. So again, as we really pray about the very value of life, the importance of life, let us always understand that we are to support life. Life in the womb.
Yes.
Life at the end of life.
Yes.
And at every aspect all the way through. And when we do that, we are living out our baptism, our role to love others as Jesus has loved us, to love God with all our heart, soul, might, and strength, because he loves us unconditionally, no matter if we're sick or if we're well, no matter what it is that we're going through in life. My brothers and sisters, you have a huge responsibility to live out your faith, and I know you're doing it. We so are so proud of you. We'll be right back to talk about your role as to live out this faith, the faith that God has called you to. We'll be right back. Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco with Deacon Frank Chavez and Marianne Greco. We're talking about the gift of the diaconate, and we've walked through the history of the diaconate, the important role of the diaconate in today's church. We've mentioned various aspects of Catholic social teaching, the dignity of life, the End of Life Act, and assisted suicide, and why it's so important to sign this petition to get it on the ballot. And we need to sign, I believe, by January 12th, which is really important, to go to your parish, to your pastor, to your deacon, or Knights of Columbus, and ask to sign this petition.
January 12th is when the legislation would go into effect. Unless we present to the state of California our petitions for the initiative to go on the ballot, and that then they have to wait until the folks, me and you and all our brothers and sisters in California, vote to overturn it.
In November.
We have all that time and all those lives we can save if we get
just think
this
of that
in.
Yeah.
Amen. So please pray about it. It's your responsibility as a Catholic to make a difference.
And you know, we're not being mean and cruel to I know it's hard when people are very, very sick and suffering. I know it's difficult. We see it all the time, and sometimes we get accused of, well, it's compassionate. It's not being compassionate, but it's not easy. So
it is not easy, and we understand those that are in suffering and in pain, and you want to help them alleviate that pain. But one of the most important things by far is to love them.
Amen.
And to allow them to have the dignity of life.
Is life sacred or isn't it?
Amen.
Yeah. Allow God to be God.
Amen.
We're not God.
We live out our baptism, and I love baptisms. I know you do
too.
And you baptized our granddaughter, praise God.
And all of my grandkids.
And which is great. One of the most important aspects of baptism for me is that sacred chrism.
That's right.
Because we're anointed that individual, child or individual, adult, to be priest, prophet, and king.
That's right.
To make a difference. And to become a deacon is making a big difference. How do you know what to be called in? Because you'd be called in a lot of different directions. You can be called into ministry, into a consecrated life of some kind. How do you know that you're being called into any type of religious life?
Number one is prayer. Number two is discernment. And that's discernment with other people who you respect and love, your priest and other deacon, certainly if you're married, your spouse. Number one, the folks around you, retreat. For the diaconate, we have 6 months of discernment before the men and their wives they are presented to us by their pastors, and by the end of the 6 months, we've discerned together, they have, and we have, on whether or not they should enter into formation. And you know, discernment is a daily thing. Every day we say, well, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Well, am I doing the right thing? When I preach, my prayer is always, is this what you want me to say, Lord, or is this what Frank wants to say? So it's a constant that we, and that's part of discerning a vocation, is that constant prayer and awareness of, is this where you want me to go? A lot of our guys who don't get picked, one thing I try to tell them, look, you don't have to be a deacon to serve, all you folks out there. Your baptism empowers you. Live your baptism to feed the poor, to take care of the hungry, to take care of those kids in the womb and the people in jail.
Amen.
Yeah,
amen.
God has a calling for each one of us.
Amen.
We just
that's
have
right.
to discover what it is. You know, sometimes we think it may be one way, but maybe that's just for a moment, and God will change us into mm-hmm. a different direction. But mm-hmm. he definitely gives us all.
But what we're being called to do, as Deacon Frank said, is to live out our faith, our baptism. There is a call to holiness, my brothers and sisters. We're empowered by the Spirit here. Let the Holy Spirit lead you to Jesus, lead you to holiness. Holiness is not an option, Marianne. Holiness is really a requirement to live out our faith.
Absolutely. That's just part of being a Christian as we follow the Lord. That's part of us. That's our completeness. You know, we become who God created us to be when we become.
That anointing, holy. Deacon Steve, is so important at our baptism and again at confirmation.
Amen.
Remember, they used to tell us, you're now soldiers for Christ.
Amen.
That's really a great saying. You know, you're anointed with this sacred chrism to go out there and live your faith.
And my brothers and sisters, maybe you haven't joined the Catholic Church. Maybe the Holy Spirit just led you to the station. Jesus is calling you right now. There is an RCIA program, mm-hmm. a program for those that are older adults and older children and so forth that you can enter into. And it's so important because Jesus is calling you to the fullness of life to make a big difference. And, you know, one of the things in order to become a deacon, in business, I would say you want to be a manager. Start acting like a manager.
That's right.
In the role that you are.
Exactly.
Since you blessed me to be part of one particular class in terms of interviewing and being part of that process with one particular diaconate class, we had to interview, or it was our honor to interview a lot of people. And it was fascinating to me. People would come and you'd ask them, well, what are you currently doing in the church?
Mm-hmm.
And they just kind of look at you like, well, you know, I go to Mass, you know. But why is it so important to now be involved if you're even at all remotely considering entering into the diaconate? How important is it that they're currently involved in their parish?
Very much so. In fact, that's one of the prerequisites, the thing that we look for, the active activities that they are involved in their parish. Especially outreach. You know, our parishes, most of them have some kind of pantry or St. Vincent de Paul conference or some kind of shelter that they support. How is that person? Because that's a heart thing. That's a Holy Spirit thing that the Spirit drives you to reach out to those folks. And that's, in some ways, they're already a deacon.
Amen.
They just haven't been ordained.
You know, one of the things that struck me is a lot of people we interviewed would express that they had some spiritual conversion or some spiritual moment that changed their life. And then they thought, I want to become a deacon. But in reality, we're saying, you know, yes, that spiritual event is great, but now you have to live it.
Yes.
You have to go out and live your faith in your parish or in the community. And that's what so many people, when you have that experience, you know, take it out and start using it.
Yes. Or you might see a deacon, your experience with a deacon is simply at the altar, who proclaims the gospel, reads the intercessions, and preaches occasionally. But, you know, that deacon hopefully has very much other things that they're doing, and that's the part that we want to get you involved in, out of the parish, in the community.
Right.
To smell like the sheep, as Pope Francis says.
So if someone feels like they're being called to be a deacon, What do they do?
Number one, they talk to their pastor. The way we do it here in the Diocese of Orange, every 2 years, we invite the pastors of our parishes and centers to give us the names of the men they think would be good in formation. And then we take it from there, and that's where they and their wife, if they're married, enter the period of discernment that I was talking about. Talk to your deacon, too. The deacon can give you a lot of advice.
And the deacon's wife.
Especially the deacon's wife.
We tell it how it really is.
When somebody wants to talk to me about diaconate and meet in person, that's very important that she's there and that my wife is there, too. Mm-hmm.
You are being called, my brothers and sisters. John 15:16, is not you who called me, but I who called you and anointed you to bear fruit, that whatever you ask of my Father, he may give you. You are being called to make a difference. You are being called to live out your baptism. You are being called to live out your passion. Maybe it is to become a deacon or deacon's wife. Maybe it is to serve the poor through St. Vincent de Paul or Legion of Mary. Maybe it is to be involved in some type of employment initiative. But whatever it is, you are being called to do something. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for Deacon Frank, for the diaconate, for my lovely wife, for all of you, my brothers and sisters. We ask that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. We ask that you open up your ears, eyes, and heart to receive the love of Jesus, to live out your baptism and your calling, to be priest, prophet, and king, to make a difference. We ask a special blessing upon each of you and your families to be healed spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically, to be blessed with every spiritual blessing. And I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God bless you all. We'll be with you next week at the same time.
We're thrilled that you joined us today on Empowered by the Spirit, right here on Immaculate Heart Radio. Empowered by the Spirit is a production of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For more information about Spirit-Filled Hearts, visit our website, spiritfilledhearts.org. That's spiritfilledhearts.org. If you've been encouraged by what you've heard here on Empowered by the Spirit, contact us by email at empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. That's empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. We hope you'll tell a friend about our program and ask them to join us next week at this same time. We look forward to being with you again right here next week on Empowered by the Spirit on Immaculate Heart Radio.